Well, okay, that works too. So the Gemara, Maseches Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadik Beis, page 92, side A near the bottom. And we are going to turn the page. This will be a real page-turner class. There's some very interesting stuff today. All right. Omar Rabbi Tovi. Rabbi Tovi said, we're back to resuscitation. We're back to Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection. Omar Rabbi Yashia said, Mai Dechsiv, what is the meaning of the verse that's found in the 30th chapter of Proverbs? The Shlomo HaMelech, in his wisdom, says there that there are four that never say enough, enough, we had enough. Four never say enough. What are those four that never say enough? Sheol, the grave. Ve'oitzer rochem, the narrow part of the womb. Eretz, earth. Le'sova mayim, never has enough water. There's always, you always need more water. There's always going to be somewhere on earth that's suffering from a drought. And the pasuk finishes off with fire. So in other words, there's these four things that regardless of how much there is, it's insatiable. Four insatiable things. What exactly the notion of their insatiability is really a good question. The Metzudas David, in his commentary on Mishlei, he says that the grave always seems to be taking young people. Always seems to be people dying before their time. He says there always seems to be people who want to have children and can't have children. It's never a shortage of that. And there's no shortage of somewhere in the world where there's a drought and somewhere where fires rage insatiably and they're just like, you can't put them out. That's how the Metzudas David explains it. Rashi explains it a little bit differently over here. He says that the grave always seems to be, you know, accepting. And he talks about, the phone ringing? No, something? No, I was here. Okay. He said the concept of the womb over here speaks about, you know, it seems that there's never a society that says they had too much intercourse. Somehow it's always sells, you know, like sex sells. Like it's always, it's never a society, so we're tired of that already. And you know, there's always going to be a drought, and somehow never enough water. If there isn't one place in the world, there isn't somewhere else. And the fires are referring to the fires of hell that seem to burn endlessly. Anyway, a very strange pasuk, not easily understood on a good day. But here, the Gemara wants to extrapolate something specific from this pasuk. And the Gemara's question is this. This is not the place to study the pasuk. There's much to be asked about this verse and much to be explained about this verse. I'm not going to focus on this verse because that's not what the Gemara is doing. The Gemara wants to focus on the juxtaposition of Sha'ol Eitzel Rechem. Why is the concept of the grave lined up with the concept of the narrow part of the womb? What's the connection? So, I mean, what is the Gemara's question? You could ask, what does it have to do with the earth? And what does it have to do with the fire? Like you could ask me any of these four things, but the Gemara created like, oh, we have this really big question. Why does the womb and the grave end up like side by side? Is that really a question? Incidentally, elsewhere it's spoken of when a baby is born, it's called Psichas HaKever, the opening of the grave. There's in Torah parlance, there's this terminology.
Really?
Yeah. And it's what it's called, the opening of a grave. So I once saw like a cute, I don't know, it was a cartoon or a meme or something, and it was like the thoughts of a twin after his twin had left the womb. And he said, my twin is gone. That's it. This twin that he had lived with for the last time, now he's gone. He's mourning the loss of his twin. Oh. And the point was how people think somebody dies, that's it. You know, like they're gone. It's not gone. The Shamas Levan, they can move on to a new life, just like the baby has one kind of life for the 9 months that it's inside the womb, and it lives a totally different kind of life. And the baby couldn't understand a life in the womb, a life outside the womb. The baby's life in the womb is totally dependent upon his mother. He eats what his mother eats. He sleeps when his mother sleeps and so on and so forth. And here is a totally new life. It's a life that we can't even fathom. The baby could never fathom what life is like when he leaves the womb, right? So that's and my point, I guess, is that it's not such an odd thing that there's this comparison. So the Vilna Gaon, he says like this. He says, the real question of the Gemara is that it would seem that if you want to talk about different things and group them together, that they should come in some kind of order. What would be the normal order? Where are graves dug?
Where?
Yeah. Cemeteries. Oh, in cemeteries, okay. Where are cemeteries? In thin air, in the trees? Oh, in the land, in the ground. Okay, so if we're talking about four things, one is a grave and one is the land, it would make sense to say the grave, the earth, it's like the actual thing. So in other words, from the Vilna Gaon's perspective, the issue here is the order, the lack of order that doesn't follow a particular order. That's really the issue over here. And he says that becomes the big question. At any rate, others maintain that nonetheless, the question is a question. And why are we even put? How did this end up, so to speak, in the same verse? What's the comparison? What is the scripture trying to tell us? So the Gemara answers, Eloloi Merloch, there's a message for you. There's a message. There's a juxtaposition between the womb and between the grave, and there's a message for us. And the message is, Ma rechem machnis umaitzi, just like a womb, something enters in. There's a seed deposited there, but the seed deposited doesn't stay there. When a pregnancy is achieved, what goes in must come out. So he says, so too, afsha oil machnis umaitzi. The grave receives, but the grave also, in the end, will give forth. So, people die, they're received by the earth, but what goes in must come out. There you go. So, in other words, here we have a proof for the concept of the resuscitation of the dead. The Gemara now does something very unusual. The Gemara seems to introduce to us what's called in Talmudic parlance a kal v'chomer. This is easy to understand. It actually is what it sounds like. Kal means light. Chomer means heavy. So kal v'chomer is a method of argument. It's a method of proving a point. And the way I could prove a point is that if something was light and it would still apply, how much more so if it was heavy or vice versa? So if you couldn't get into the door because there was a small lock on the door, and therefore nobody could get into the door, how much more so when it's locked up like Fort Knox? It goes without saying. You didn't have to say you couldn't get into that door, or you didn't need a big lock, even a little lock would have worked. So we can reason by method of heavy and light, meaning intense or kind of easygoing, we can reason things. So the Gemara here seems to be introducing a kal v'chomer. And I say this is very interesting because there are different methodologies that we use to derive the messages, the deeper messages of Torah. This is called biblical exegesis. How do we mine the scripture for messages? One of the methodologies is something called hekesh. Hekesh is when there is a comparison. Lahakish means to compare one thing to the next. So a very, very common method of hekesh is when the Torah is talking about a particular subject, and the Torah will use a word. It's maybe unusual, but the Torah will use a specific phrase, a specific idea, and then the Torah is talking about something else, and the same phrase shows up. So we say, there's a connection. There's some kind of hekesh between one or the other. Or the Torah will be talking about different events, and the Torah will talk about if something is true on the way in, it must be true on the way out. Makish, havia liyetzia. There's this idea in the Gemara where we compare the way things are created or built to the way things are collapsed and discarded. At any rate, this seems to be a hekesh. There's a hekesh, and this is a very direct hekesh. It's not from far away. You're not exporting something from a different chapter or a different book or a different system. It's in the same pasuk. It's one like the sukkim together in pasuk in Peirik Lamed. But the Gemara here goes off on this kal v'chomer business. So this is very, it's actually an odd turn. We'll talk about this in a minute. Let's first see what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, "Halei kal v'chemer, umar rechem shemachnisen boi b'chashoi." When the rechem, when whatever is deposited in the rechem, I guess like the sperm that engenders or causes a pregnancy, it's a quiet event. And yet, moitzin mimenu, when you take out, it happens b'koyli koylis. There's a lot of noise. Births are not quiet things. It's a big deal.
And the opposite for burial.
Ah, but the burial's the other way. She'oil machnisim boi b'koylis. Burial, there are virtually no quiet burials. A burial is always a traumatic thing. It's always a noisy, very different kind of noise. But it's a noisy thing. So he says, if it goes in almost with protestation, above everybody's protest, we have no choice, and that's what happens. So any din, how much more so, shemaitzin mimenu b'koyli koylis, that it will be taken out, also with great noise, and great fanfare, and great jubilation. And this, of course, is what Yeshayahu HaNavi said when he spoke of the future. He said, V'hoya b'yemahu, will come in that day, yitaka b'shofar gadol. There'll be the large sound of the shofar, the big shofar sound that's going to be issuing forth. So, because this is the case, the Gemara says now, Einoy din, is it not obvious that there's going to be a lot of noise when Mashiach will come and when the resuscitation, the resurrection will take place? And the Gemara finishes off by saying, Mikan, from this drasha, from this exegesis, we can see, Tshuva lo'aymrim ein tchias ha-mesim in ha-teira. Those who say that tchias ha-mesim is something that the rabbis made up, and it's not actually from the scripture, it's not actually from the prophetic sources, this is the answer to them. He said, no, it is from the scripture, it is from prophetic sources, and we can find it actually in the psukim themselves. Okay, so l'cha'ira, it seems pretty clear that the Gemara, the limud, right, the way we learn this, is from the hekesh. It's not from the fact that there's a kal v'chomer. The kal v'chomer is not proof of tchias ha-mesim. The kal v'chomer is only something which adds a nuance, a detail, that tchias ha-mesim will be a noisy event. It'll be like a big deal when tchias ha-mesim happens. People are not going to quietly slip out of the ground. It'll be a tumult. And because there'll be a tumult, so we can understand from this, we can understand essentially this kal v'chomer in the following way. The limud, the learning, the exegesis, the proof is from the hekesh. But once we're already doing this hekesh, we fill in the details. So we get like, now we know what it's going to be like. Not only that it's going to be, but we know it's going to be a noisy event. And we know that from a kal v'chomer, because since there's already a hekesh, so once there's a hekesh in place, we can build on the hekesh. We can build on the comparison, but the kal v'chomer in and of itself, that is not the notion of or that's not the essential principles of what's being taught over here. There's a sefer called I Hayam, and over there he explains it a little bit differently. He says that there's an old proverb that says, that's called Mother Earth. And actually it works in English. Mother Earth. And he says this business of Mother Earth, this is based on a verse in Job. That Job says, Orom yotzasi mi beten imi, I left my mother's womb. I didn't have a tuxedo on. He came out, as they say in English, in your birthday suit. V'orom ashiv shama, and I'll go back in the same state of undress. In other words, you come with this world with nothing, you leave this world with nothing. Job says, he compares birth and burial. So birth and burial seem to have this commonality in place. And Rabbi Yashia is proving from the fact that there's this juxtaposition between the two, that whatever happens at birth becomes ultimately revealing as to what happens in the postmortem, in the life that follows this life. In other words, the first time we came into this world, we came out of our mother's womb. The second time we'll come into this world will be out of the grave. And there's a juxtaposition between the two. And since there's a juxtaposition between the two, so therefore the Gemara says that we can understand that in the same way that the first time when our creation began, it began with a quiet affair, but yet our arrival was a noisy one. was one with fanfare. So in the same way, when Mashiach's going to come, because our beginning, the way the person entered the grave was in a noisy way, that certainly the fanfare is going to be very intense, and the family will be delighted and overjoyed to see their loved ones again, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, this works for people who died, maybe, you know, in the course of people's lifetime, and we merit that Mashiach comes. But going back to Tchias HaMesim of a few hundred years ago or a few thousand years ago, nobody's going to recognize them. Nobody's waiting for them. You know, there's nobody around who says, "Oh, you're back." And they'll all have to come back together. Which is why, ultimately, you cannot really rely on this description of people and family like by birth. And you have to rely on the words of Yeshayahu, who says, "Yitaka b'shofar gadol," that talking about the great sound of the shofar, not the sound of relatives meeting each other again. Because that's only very recent. That's only the recent, those who die immediately before Mashiach, but not those who died in the decades and centuries prior. At any rate, that's how the Gemara proves to us, and what yet one more proof that the concept of Tchias HaMesim is encoded into the scripture itself.
It's not the case that all generations will rise together.
Is it not the case that all generations will rise together? So the next Gemara actually is going to talk about this idea that not all people will rise at the same time. And there's a Zohar about this that speaks about a 40-year difference. And we're going to see that great tzaddikim will rise immediately. And ordinary people will rise much later. And really nobody knows what the timeline is. It could happen much more quickly. We'll talk about this.
Isn't there a conflict here? Afar, I don't remember the exact words.
The exact words are Afar Ata, Be'al Afar Toshuv. We are earth and we return to earth.
It doesn't continue from there on anywhere.
No, in that verse it doesn't continue. That's the verse that speaks to us about burial. Adam and Eve, or Adam, was created from the earth. Afar Ata Ve'al Afar Toshuv. The point is this, I think. During the time of the Talmud, there was copious documentation of what Jewish people believed in. Prior to this, there wasn't like a discussion about this. We don't know if people talked about Mashiach as much in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash as they did in the first Beis HaMikdash. Like the whole notion of Mashiach as we know Mashiach today and the fulfillment of the prophecies, nobody fooled themselves into thinking that the second Beis HaMikdash was actually a messianic coming, that Ezra HaSofer was Mashiach. Nobody fooled themselves into that. They knew it wasn't Mashiach. And in order for Mashiach to come, what had to happen was the second Beis HaMikdash had to be destroyed. We didn't know it was going to take us so long. We didn't know we're going to be talking about this 1951 years later. But the Jewish people had a real hope 67 years later, 70 years later, that's it. This Bar Kokhba guy, first one was 70 years, and now he's Mashiach. Nobody said Ezra HaSofer is Mashiach. They seem to know that certain things would follow a pattern. And it's probably at the time when the Mishnah is being formulated that the discussion of Tchias HaMesim becomes prominent. And we have a Mishnah. This is the Mishnah in the beginning of Perek Chelek is based on Kol Yisrael Yashlem Chelek Lelom Haba. If you'll remember, at the beginning of this chapter, when we started learning this Gemara, we actually had a discussion of whether Olam Haba means Gan Eden, heaven, or Olam Haba means the concept of Tchias HaMesim. It seems pretty clear from the Gemara that this Perek is about resuscitation of the dead, not about going to heaven. The point of the Gemara is that there were many people who questioned this. There were many, many Jews who did not believe in Torah Shabbat Peh. They didn't want to buy into the whole notion. They didn't accept the sages. If you will, call them Sadducees. But that's a gross oversimplification. It was far more than quote-unquote Sadducees. There were many, many, many different groups, all kinds of kooks and spooks in between, who did not accept Torah Judaism. And there were real arguments. And besides the fact that there was these debates and disputes between Jews, there was also the academic secular world, the non-Jewish world, the Greek academia, which became ultimately Roman academia. And there was debates between the sages, and they discussed this. And one of the things that they said was this business of the resurrection, it's not Jewish. You made this up. It's not in the scripture. It's not really part of Judaism. This is a later idea that God introduced. And a lot of people today, people who don't learn Torah, they think this. I once shared with you, I was talking to a person. He said, "Rabbi, we don't believe in the resurrection, do we?" I'm like, no, we just say Machaya HaMesim in our Shemoneh Esrei 3 times a day. I'm like, where did you get that from? He said, isn't that a Christian idea? I said, wow, like, is marriage a Christian idea also? Like, what is religion a Christian idea also? Like, what does that mean? It's a basic principle. It's one of the 30 principles of Jewish faith. He was shocked. He said, you're kidding, really? I said, no, what Christians call the resurrection, no, we don't believe in that. But of course we believe in the resurrection. There's a concept of Tchias HaMesim. The Gemara was challenged, the sages were challenged. So here, in this chapter, we collected all of the teachings, all of the that were in discussion about Tchias HaMesim with the exorcists and expounding on verses. Some of them are limudim that are more compelling. Some of them are limudim that seem to us less compelling. But there's just a collection of teaching after teaching after teaching. And really, when you put all these teachings together, it's impossible not to accept that it comes minat Torah. Because you have one teaching, a second teaching, a third teaching. At some point, it's impossible to just, what is it? It's a little forced. You happen to find an idea. It becomes clear that the scripture takes this as a given. It's true. There's no pasuk that comes along and says, there will be Tchias HaMesim. There is no such pasuk. There is a pasuk that speaks about the oneness of God, or there are psukim that speak to the ideas of faith. Some of the ideas of faith.
A process of induction as opposed to deduction.
A process of induction.
You're inducing
deduction.
From various.
I don't know if the word is induction or adduction. It's we're adducing. We're adducing from the fact that the scripture frames itself in certain ways, and the verbiage of the psukim comes across in a certain way, or in this case, the juxtaposition of ideas which compellingly point to the notion that the resurrection is part of Jewish tradition. It's inherent in the scripture.
How does this mesh with the neshama coming down, has a job over here, returns, ascends, then it returns again, another job?
So, I mean, I think what you're asking is, isn't the purpose of the neshama just to come here and go through its tests and then go on to its eternal life? Mm-hmm. Right. So there's a medrash that asks, why was the world created? And a lot of people, even some devout Jews, think as you think. They think that the world is created, so this is God's obstacle course, because God loves us and he wants to give us a big heavenly reward. So in order to get the heavenly reward, we have to earn it. So what did he do? Put us through the obstacle course. And then goodbye, Charlie. Who needs this obstacle course? The only little problem is that there are multiple examples of our sages telling us that Hashem wanted to create this world so that this world would be a dwelling place for him. And if it was just about us, then we can go to heaven.
Then what happens to this idea of the neshama is here to get its job done and then goes up and continues to ascend? There.
Well, that's a really good question. Why would a neshama have to come back here when it goes on high and it goes after level to level and level and it goes higher and higher? Why would it have to come back here? It's an excellent question. I'm going to tell you this. Ultimately, because Hashem said so. That's ultimately. Because I cannot prove this to you logically speaking. You could logically tell me it makes more sense to you that
How
does it mesh? It meshes with there's the reality of now, there's the pre-messianic reality, and the post-messianic reality. I could ask you a better question. How does the notion of righteousness, that's a byproduct of struggle, how does that mesh with the idea that there'll be no struggle left? That there'll be no Yetzirah? The Gemara says HaKadosh Baruch Hu will shech the Yetzirah. So if there's no Yetzirah, how do we be good? What are we overcoming?
We
seem to lose freedom of choice. And the answer to that question is, that is correct. That we will lose that aspect. I'm happy to get rid of it. It's okay. Okay. Not a bad. We're all ready. I'll sign a dotted line right now. But you could ask, so how does that work? And what value will life have if there'll be no challenges? There is a pasuk that says, Yomim Hashem Behem Chefetz, at a certain point, when Mashiach comes, there will be no desire in the days. Why? Because there will be no challenges. You know, you would know better than most that people who own boats in Ontario and people who own boats in Miami actually use the boats during the 3.5 months that you can get it out in Ontario more often than the 7 or 8 or 9 months you can use it in Miami. True or false?
True.
True. Why? Because here, you don't know if the sun's going to shine tomorrow. It may be
next hour.
You don't exactly. There may be a thunderstorm on the way. This is Ontario, and because of that, people want to utilize. I can get away from the office. I have it. They run right away to the harbor. What's not the harbor? What's it called?
Lefroy.
I know your harbor is called Lefroy. It's not called a harbor. What's it called? Well, they put all the boats.
Marina,
what's it called?
Marina.
They run to the marina and they want to use every single day. But in Miami, the sun shines today, the sun shines tomorrow, the sun shines next week. The person says, should I take the boat out today? Take it out later. Right? There's nothing pushing you. You're right. Yom Masha'im Behem Chafis. So it says Mashiach will answer
people
many.
People always want what they don't have.
People want what they don't have and supply and demand. But when Mashiach comes, there is no supply and demand. Madana Mitsuyin can offer. So what will we be doing? That's an excellent question. The Rambam talks about that. And he uses euphemism because we can't fully understand this. But he says, what will we be doing? The whole world, not just the Jewish world, the whole world. What will all of humanity be interested in? What will motivate them? What will light their candle? What will be their business? To know the Creator. So if you go to a grandparent who's spending time with their grandchild, assuming the grandchild is not misbehaving and yelling and screaming, right? Did the grandparents say, I had enough of this kid already. Take the kid away from me. Or like, what did you gain? What do you mean? I'm getting to know my grandchild. I'm spending time. You don't need to gain anything. What did the child give you besides a full diaper? That's all he's supposed to do. That's great, right? It's the relationship itself. You have people who are in love and go out and spend time together. So what did you get out of that? What did you get? We spend time together. So imagine you spend time with God. What did you get out of that? What do you mean you get? That is what you're looking for. Spending time, being close to Hashem, knowing Hashem. So there's a lot of things we don't understand because we live within a certain frame. And within the frame of our reality as we are today, we can't really fathom things that don't fit into this frame. Okay, understood. But again, I want to emphasize that it's very clear to us, at least clear to me, that the Gemara was dealing with a reality where people questioned. And they wanted to know, is this business of Tchias HaMesim something that the rabbis inducted into Judaism, or was it a truth that was always apparent? It was an obvious truth, something they always knew about. And the only way you can prove them always having known about it is when you see various areas of the scripture that only make sense with the assumption that this is what it's about. So when you have the background of Tchias HaMesim, and then you read this verse, that makes sense. So clearly, this is the world they were living in. This is when the prophets were speaking. Excuse me. This is what they knew about. This is what they were aware of, and therefore it kind of filters through. For lack of a better example, when you have a prime minister who violated all kinds of laws, and he was asked about a particular story.
We're talking about Fosdo.
I'm not going to mention any names. Okay. He's asked about a story of corruption 8 months ago. He didn't say there was some corruption, a little corruption. I'm not sure if there was corruption. He said it's fake news. It's nothing. Nothing happened. He said, well, nothing happened, but something did happen. There's like, now we have evidence something did happen. At a certain point, it's not defensible anymore. At a certain point, you cannot just say, nothing happened. You can't say that. Somebody had to be lying. There's too many indicators that this was there, it was apparent. You could say it's not as egregious as people are making it. You could say it wasn't so unusual. You could say this is what prime ministers do all the time. You could argue, as he is, I was trying to save jobs for the country. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not getting involved in that. But it's not the point. The point is to say that it doesn't exist. It's impossible to say that. There's 50 indicators along the way. Clearly, somebody knew something. It's not possible he didn't know what this was about. And as such, we see here, it's not possible that the Tchias HaMesim idea was introduced to Judaism 20 centuries ago. It's not possible. Because the scripture just doesn't add up. And there's case after case after case after case. And maybe that's why the Gemara brings so many examples. To the best of my knowledge, there is no other notion that is so vigorously defended and developed in the Gemara with limud after limud, learning, exegetic exercise after exegetic exercise, like the Gemara of Perek HaChelek and Tchias HaMesim. I don't think that there is another notion in Judaism that is so vigorously defended and talked about time after case after case after case. And it's precisely because nobody has ever experienced this per se. Well, I shouldn't say nobody because we're going to talk about that right now. All right. The Gemara now is going to introduce us to a concept of the resuscitation that has not been talked about heretofore. We have never mentioned this yet. We're several pages into this Gemara. The Gemara now is going to introduce the idea that Tchias HaMesim will not necessarily happen at the same time for all, for everybody. The Gemara is going to introduce that very righteous people will come back immediately when Mashiach arrives. In fact, there are two opinions as to whether Mashiach will come from the living or Mashiach will come from the dead. And we don't know the answer to that. We don't know. We know the Rambam gives us a scenario of Mashiach coming from the living, but it's possible that Mashiach could not come from the living. Here's what it would look like, Rambam says, if Mashiach will come from the living. If somebody from the living comes, if Mashiach will come from the dead, the Rambam doesn't have to give you any scenario for that.
But if the resurrection of the dead is contingent on Yad HaMashiach,
yeah.
Okay, how can the Mashiach
I understand what you're saying.
In other words, how can he preempt himself?
Right. How can Mashiach preempt himself? Okay, so really, it doesn't mean that there won't be any miracles in the eve of Mashiach's coming or in the minutes before Mashiach comes. After all, there were miracles in Yetzias Mitzrayim before they left Mitzrayim. There were miracles.
Moshe Rabbeinu, this is a prerequisite. It's not.
Mashiach's coming is somewhat phased. Mashiach has to first rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and then he has to gather all the people together. In the beginning, he's assumed to be Mashiach, and later we know with certainty he's Mashiach.
Exactly.
That's if Mashiach comes from the living. And the reason that the Rambam has to write that on Halacha is because we have a very real concern. How will I recognize the Mashiach? We, the Jewish people, have had, unfortunately, far too many false messiahs. So when you have a false messiah, somebody gets up and says, I'm the Mashiach. I say, really, Mr. Mashiach? Can you give me your credentials? Can I see your Mashiach license? No, there's no such thing. They don't issue Mashiach licenses. So how will you know who Mashiach is? So the Rambam, who wrote a comprehensive codification of all halacha, has to write halachas of Mashiach too. So now we know how to recognize Mashiach. But let me say this. If Mashiach will come from somebody who once lived, like the Gemara says, it can come either way, if nobody will be no questions. If somebody who once lived shows up and says, Shalom, I'm the Mashiach, we will follow him. You will not need to have a halachic. You will not have to prove anything. Nobody will ask him. If we know that he was no longer alive, we know he was buried and he comes back, whether he lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, if somebody gets out of the ground, he will not have to prove anything to you. So you're assuming, your assumption up till this point has always been that Mashiach comes and the Mashiach brings about the resurrection. But actually the Gemara is going to speak about this in a little bit of a different way.
Isn't the Tchiyat HaMetim predicated on the Mashiach?
Which Tchiyas HaMesim? The mass Tchiyat HaMetim, the 13th principle of faith that all the dead will come back. Yes, that's predicated on going through the 12th principle, which is the belief and anticipation of Mashiach. Yes, but super righteous people will come right away. And the truth is, this is not the only place the Gemara mentions it. The Gemara speaks about Moshe v'Aaron imohem, that Moshe and Aaron will come back immediately. And Aaron will be the Kohen Gadol. Because otherwise we're going to have a big problem. Have a Beis HaMikdash built, who would have a Kohen Gadol? How are you going to train somebody to do all those things? It's an implicit problem. It's an inherent problem. You have an empty Beis HaMikdash, and who will train the Kohen? Right? So the idea that somebody who is risen from the dead needs to become purified through Parah Adumah is wrongheaded. It's not true. The dead are actually not impure. They cause impurity. The dead themselves are not impure. At any rate, so this is what the Gemara is going to introduce. And why is that irrelevant even? Okay, so if people will come before, let them come before. That's not the Tchias HaMesim we're talking about. We're talking about mass Tchias HaMesim. There have been instances of people who died or brought back to life. Elisha, the Navi, famously brought a child back to life. There are stories like that. So the thing is this. The thing is that we have this idea that when Mashiach comes and the resurrection takes place, that there will be a major shift in what we call life. Life will not be the way we knew it before. And because of this, we're going to learn about this notion that everybody even has to die before Mashiach comes and has to return to dust. And then you get a reconstituted body, a rebuilt reality that's going to function in a different system. So then, if this is the case, what happens to those who already are reconstituted? Do they just live on? Well, do they have to die again when everybody dies again? Is that, that's like the question of the issue. So the Gemara is going to introduce us to a teaching of Eliyahu. Tana Devei Eliyahu, the yeshiva of Eliyahu Hanavi learned. Now, which Eliyahu is this? According to the Be'er Sheva, he says this is not Elijah the prophet. It's not. He says Tana, it's a Tana. It's a Tana. And he says the Rambam mentions in his preface of Tepirush HaMishnayos of a man whose name was Eliyahu, who lived in the time of Choni HaMagal, Choni the circle drawer. And Choni HaMagal was the person who actually himself went to sleep for 70 years and then came back. So he's kind of had experience with Chiyas HaMesim anyway, but that's the Eliyahu we're talking about. So the Chidah vigorously argues with the Be'er Sheva, and the Chidah says that the man the Rambam mentions is not Eliyahu. He says that's Eliyoeni. Eliyoeni was a Tana. Eliyahu, he says, there is no Tana mentioned anywhere in the Mishnah or Gemara whose name is Eliyahu. No Brisa, no Mishnah. No, there is no Rabbi Eliyahu. So he says to say he's a Tana that nobody ever heard of? A Tana that shows up, Tana de Eliyahu? And therefore the Chidah proves, I would argue, beyond the shadow of doubt, that Eliyahu over here has to indeed be Eliyahu HaNavi. Now, it is interesting to note that Eliyahu HaNavi did come after his terrestrial life, and he did teach certain people Torah, including the famous Rav Hamnuna Saba, who learned Torah with Eliyahu HaNavi. And there are stories to the ages of tzaddikim who learned Torah with neshamas from the other world. The Baal Shem Tov learned with Achia HaShileini, who was a teacher of Eliyahu HaNavi. But at any rate, this we don't have to assume that's the case. There was teachings of Eliyahu HaNavi that were preserved. The Chidah says that there were teachings that predated the Mishnah, and it's like the earliest Mishnayos. The yeshiva of Eliyahu HaNavi, the teachings of Eliyahu HaNavi. We have, for example, the verbiage, Kabbalistic verbiage that's recited at Friday evening before Mincha. Pasach Eliyahu for sure is talking about Eliyahu HaNavi. That's Zoharic stuff from Eliyahu HaNavi. So Eliyahu HaNavi was a great Rebbe, and he taught, didn't just bring fires down from heaven in Har HaKarmel. He's a Torah teacher. So we actually have teachings preserved from him. And the truth is, Mishnayos are based on writings that predate the Mishnah many, many centuries. At any rate, Eliyahu HaNavi taught. Tana Devei Eliyahu. I'm going to follow Chidah. This is Eliyahu HaNavi. Tzadikim she'osid HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahachiyotan. The tzaddikim that God is futuristically going to resuscitate when Mashiach will come. And it says only big tzaddikim will come back, like Moshe and Aaron, like the greatest tzaddikim. Einon chozrin la'afaron. They will not return to earth before the proverbial Tchias HaMesim. So the idea is this. Our bodies as they are now cannot live forever. Our bodies are not made to live forever. Our bodies are made to collapse, fall apart. We get old. Yes, modern science has done amazing things, and today life expectancy has been kind of majorly accelerated, but still our bodies are not built to live forever. And we get old, and we get wrinkled, and the body falls apart, and it's a matter of time. Nobody can live forever. But the bodies that will be reconstituted, they will not have these failings. They won't get old. They won't get sick. A different kind of body. So it will have the same DNA maybe, but it will be a different reality. In order to achieve that, we first have to shed our old skin. So that's like the seed goes in the ground, and what happens to the seed? It rots, it decomposes. And then after it rots and decomposes, what comes? Something extraordinary grows. That's like a metaphor then for the concept of the womb and the grave we talked about before, that the seed goes in there, and the seed actually is not viable after a little while. It's no longer viable, but it seeds or allows for something to grow. So the seed loses its structure, it loses its definition, but something extraordinary comes out of it. So the body decomposes, but from that earth, whatever is left somehow, Hashem rebuilds a new reality. So what's the question? So what's the problem? Very good. So how will Mashiach come? So it actually says, we'll all die and then we'll all come back. Although the Rebbe said multiple times that it doesn't necessarily have to be literal. This could be understood in a metaphoric way. V'nafshi ka'afra la'kultia, that we could be in a state of total bittul like the point of earth. But on a literal level, it seems to mean that we return to a state of earth, and then from that state of earth, something new grows. So this is the question. If tzaddikim like Moshe and Aaron come back right away when Mashiach comes, and we know Moshe is not Mashiach because he's a Levi. Mashiach is from the tribe of Yehuda. So we know for sure Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be Mashiach. It's the power of Moshe. It's the force of Moshe. Moshe Gal Rishon, Moshe Gal Achron. That's all great. But it can't actually be the person of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says it might be Daniel. Daniel might be Mashiach. We don't know who Mashiach is. It's not relevant who Mashiach is. Maybe the Mashiach should come. But the point is that when Moshe and Aaron will come back, what kind of body will they come back in? Is it going to be a regular body? And if it's a regular body, how do they metamorphose into the bodies of the future? The bodies of the age of the resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? The body of the age of the resurrection is a different body than we have now. But the body that these tzaddikim will receive, or when they come back, seems to be a regular body. So Eliyahu, a Navi, comes along and he says, you should know that the tzaddikim will come back. They're reconstituted realities. Even if they will live and breathe and eat and do all the things we do, those bodies will seamlessly metamorphose into a new kind of reality. And that will be after Mashiach comes, or when Tchias HaMesim arrives. Pardon me. Tchias HaMesim comes. How do we know this? Shanemar, because we have a pasuk that comes from the prophecies of Isaiah, Yeshayahu HaNavi, in the fourth chapter, the third verse. And it says there the following. V'hoya HaNishar B'tzion, those who will be left, the remnants that will be left in Zion. V'hanoysa B'Yerushalayim, the survivors, the ones who are left, because there's going to be some very, very tough days before Mashiach comes. So the people who survive this, Kodesh She'omer Lei, they will say, oh, you must be a holy one. Only the holy ones could have got through this. You had a special merit. You're a holy one. And it says, Kol HaKosov L'chaim B'Yerushalayim. So it speaks about it. It says that they will be written for life in Yerushalayim. So Ma Kodesh, just like it says that there'll be the holy one, Kodesh Yomer Loi, and the Gemara understands it to be that it's like HaKodesh Baruch Hu. Like Kodesh means separate. That's meaning the organically, the word Kodesh means to separate. That's why a person who engages in a certain kind of immoral lifestyle is called a Kedesha in Hebrew. It's kind of an oxymoron of oxymorons. Kodesh means holy, and they call a prostitute a Kedesha. But the thing is this, the thing is that like a lawyer or an accountant or a doctor, even a rabbi, it's not like, it doesn't define you per se, but a person who does that kind of thing, it's like definitive. Like, it's not what you do for a living. It colors all of life. That's like who you are. That's why it's called Kedesha. A person who dedicates their life to that kind of way of making a living is not just doing this when they're making a living. They're living like this. Even when they're not doing it, they're living like it. That's how the terminology of Kedesha applies. Very odd, but that's how it applies. So the point would be that Kadosh means Kadosh Umuvdol, separated. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say God is separate. God is not like everything else. God is not the man on the moon or some angry man with a long beard in heaven or some other ridiculous notion that people ascribe anthropomorphical kinds of realities to Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, mythology. So God is different. We say HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's reality as we know it. There's spiritual reality as we even don't know it. And then there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's beyond anything. He's separated. So here we're saying Kadosh Yomerli. They'll call him Kadosh. Call him Kadosh means it's like invoking like different, like God. What does it mean like God? God is La'ilam Kayim. And the Gemara says there, Eliyahu Navi said, Afheim, these tzaddikim are La'ilam Kayim. Nothing can take them down. They're invincible. They're invincible. So they're invincible. Once you came back, that's it. Kodesh Yomerli. So it seems that they will not return to dust anymore because that's it. Now they've gone into having this eternal reality. So the Marsha asks a question. He says, so one second, what about the wicked people? Are some of them going to come back? So he says, some wicked people will come back, but it won't be L'chaim. They'll come back to get judged and to be punished, but it won't be L'chaim. He says, tzaddikim will come back and it will be l'chaim, it will be for life, which ultimately means for eternity. Okay, so now, this is a real page-turner. The Gemara says, the Tana d'Velio asks a question, proverbially speaking, v'im toimar, What will happen during the period when God is going to reconstitute creation itself? And it says there will be a period of what's called chad chruv, nothingness, absolute destruction. So reality, not only the bodies will be destroyed and refurbished, but reality itself will be refurbished. The world as we know it is a place that decay is inherent to its existence. Everything decays, everything rots, everything falls apart. Nothing can remain static. That's the nature of physicality. But the physical world will change. Hashem will reconstitute a new world. So what's going to happen to the tzaddikim during that period? If now they're in an invincible state, they're already in a godly state, in an eternal state, what happens to the tzaddikim then? And that's the Tarnavili always asking himself. How do we know that's going to happen? Well, go back to good old Isaiah. Because Yeshua and Navi said, V'niskav Hashem levadai v'yayimahu. God will be alone on that day. V'niskav Hashem b'yim levadai. That means HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be the world as we know it will not be. It will be God alone, not God in the world. So, and how long is God's day? Huh? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. You know that famous story? You guys said, dear God, $1 million is a penny to you. Give me $1 million. God said, in a day. He said, great. Tomorrow? He says, 1,000 years is a day. So it says, Elef shonim be'inecha kiyem esmo kiyaver. 1,000 years passed by. So therefore, the Gemara says, okay, so what tzaddikim ayin eisim? What are these tzaddikim going to do? I do not claim to understand what Eliyahu Navi says, but I'm going to tell it to you what he says anyway. He says, tzaddikim ayin eisim. So the Gemara says, where will they be? They won't be buried. Where will they be? HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Islam k'nafayim k'nasharim. God will give them eagle's wings. V'shotin al pnei ha-moyim. The world will go back to its primordial state when it was all liquid. And the tzaddikim, they will fly around like the eagles. I said I don't claim to understand this, right? Shanemar, as it says, al kein lo nida bahomir oretz b'meit harim b'lev yamim. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu will change the world, lo nira, they will not be afraid. Bahomir, homir means to switch or change. Lo nira, they won't be afraid. Bahomir eretz, when the earth switches over into its new reality. B'moit harim, b'lev yamim, they'll be flying over the hills, and they'll be sailing, so to speak, or flying over the waters. You think that's not going to be fun, going flying around the world like an eagle for 1,000 years? That can't be a lot of fun. Talmud Yemer says, nah, Yeshayahu Navi later talks about this. Yeshayahu Navi says, V'kevi Hashem yachlifu koyach. Those who hope to Hashem, they'll get new koyach. They'll have aver k'nesharim. They'll have a limb like eagles, it says. Eagles' limbs. And it says, Yorutsu v'lo yigo, they'll rush forward, but they will not get tired. Yelechu, they will go, v'lo yofu, and they will not be exhausted.
But now, this now requires this full destruction.
Yeah, so on one hand it requires full destruction, but on the other hand we're talking about a world that's uninhabitable. Like, it sounds like a world...
It requires the elimination of what exists.
Right, it would seem it requires the elimination of nuclear physics. So if it requires the elimination of nuclear physics,
you mentioned earlier, and it says here that things will be returning to the primordial state.
Right.
Okay. Now, on the other hand, we have the phrase at the end of the flood was the Keshet Ba'anan Chule.
Right.
Where the rainbow is there as a sign that this will never be done again, as evidence.
All right, so
that this will never.
You're asking, how could the world can be destroyed, again. Right? But if you look in those psukim, is how could the world, where God promised Noah, the world will never be destroyed again. So it says, as long as the world is as is, it goes through the seasons. We know this world is only built to last 6,000 years. The maximum this world is built to last is 6,000 years. We believe at the end of the sixth millennia, the world melts down and a new world is constituted, a new reality is constituted. So Hashem promised Noah that during this period of the world as we know it, Kor v'Choim, right? The six seasons the Torah identifies.
Where in this statement to Noah, does it say 6,000 years?
In the statement to Noah, it doesn't say 6,000 years, but it's implicit.
Or any period of time.
It's implicit, but it says as long as the seasons will hold sway. As long as the seasons will hold sway, I will not destroy this world. The point is this. The point is that the Torah speaks to us there in the world as we know it. The world as we know it, at some point, won't be anymore. Not because there'll be a nuclear holocaust, God forbid, because Hashem will decide that the world won't be anymore, and he's going to collapse reality 6 days, like 6 days of the week, and the seventh day is Shabbos. That's the seventh millennium. This is the Messianic age.
Isn't that like the ripping open we talked before? It's an elevation. It's not destruction.
Yes. Well, it's constructive destruction. Yeah. So
when you
knock down a building, right? Yeah. So then it allows you to build a fresh building, which is the reason you're allowed to break the walls of a shul if you're building a new shul, right? And that's why you ask the question: how could Hashem allow the Beis Hamikdash to be destroyed? The answer is because only through the demolition of the Beis Hamikdash is it able to be rebuilt. So demolition is actually a constructive act. So I don't claim to understand exactly what this means. It's eminently possible that all this is metaphor, that we're not going to have eagle men flying around. And they're going to just fly endlessly, and like it sounds like a sci-fi movie, you know, Star Trek on steroids. I don't know what this means. Okay, I'm not so smart. We're talking about futuristic reality that we have no frame of reference for. We have no frame of reference to this. So the prophets here could easily be speaking in metaphoric terms. It's conceptual things. When the Torah tells us about a story of what happened, when the Navi tells us about glowing descriptions of what things will be like, we know that this is metaphor. That's implicit that these are obviously metaphors. When it says the streets of Yerushalayim are paved with diamonds, who cares? Mashiach will come. What are you diamonds for? There's a whole idea that represent all different kinds of things. So on a simple level, what does wings do? Wings is Ava V'yira, the Gezor says. Wings is reverence for Hashem. Those wings enables us to go higher. It's to lift off our reality. That the tzaddikim will live with a certain ava v'yira, they'll live with a kind of fervor and a kind of awe and reverence that will lift them above the bodily reality. So they'll be like in an angelic reality, and therefore what has to happen in the physical world will in no way impact them, despite the fact that they will have some kind of physicality. But it's a physicality that will not be as we know physicality today.
So the wings are, in essence,
the wings
metaphor.
Could easily be a metaphor. I would say probably they are a metaphor, in all likelihood. Right? This is all metaphoric terms. God carried us on eagle's wings. It's a metaphor. Even that's a metaphor. God is not an eagle. It's a metaphor. So the point here would be that the teaching of Eliyahu HaNavi is that these tzaddikim, that once they are brought back to life, so the new bodies don't collapse anymore. The new bodies don't collapse anymore. And this is going to be challenged. And the Gemara is going to challenge us from them dry bones. Because in the story of Ezekiel, there's an entire veil that's filled with people who once lived. And Ezekiel is tasked with bringing them back to life. And he does. But those people had to have died. Because there's nobody walking around there that's about 2,500 years old. Nobody claims to be, hey, I'm from Ezekiel's days. So in that case, those are reconstituted bodies. And they died. And this becomes a major challenge to the teaching of Dvei Eliyahu. Dvei Eliyahu's teaching makes sense, actually. It makes sense that the reconstituted reality should not have to collapse because it's reconstituted already. Then we have this challenge, and this we'll talk about the dry bones, and we'll have several opinions about the dry bones. Where are the dry bones? How the dry bones? Well, Bezrat Hashem, go through this in our next class. The main thing is Mashiach should come already, and then we'll have no questions, and we'll know what everything means. And the Naranu Navanismicha, life will be great and we'll be very, very happy.
Amen. Thank you. Sorry for being late. Thank you very much.
No worries.
Mr.